Amen. I agree with everything that we just saw. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are gathered together, Lord, in your name this morning, in a world that is torn apart. But by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we can be lifted, we can be taught, and we can be used. And so I ask in the name of Jesus that you anoint everything that's said here so that we're edified by it. And everyone said. A couple of weeks ago, there was a group of us out in the lobby talking. And Corinne Hafen, most of you know Corinne, you can raise your hand. This is Corinne Hafen. Yeah, raise your hand. I want them to know who you are. She teaches our, thank you. She teaches our women's Bible study and sings often with us up here. But in the conversation, we were discussing Christmas. And Corinne made this statement, and it really struck me. She said, Christmas is here, but where is the joy? I'm telling you, this past year and a half has not been conducive to joy. But now what I want to do, most of you remember who Pastor Davis is, and he often says things like this, I'm here to tell you. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that God wants you and me to have joy. Not some temporary happiness that flares up like a flame and then suddenly dwindles down to an ember. Not that kind of joy. He wants us to have a deep, lasting joy because God is a God of joy. You know, too often we think of God as serious and somber. And he certainly has those qualities when they're needed. But here's what we need to understand. The Bible tells us primarily God is a God of love and a God of joy. For example, God expressed joy over his creation. Psalm 104:31. The Lord takes pleasure in all that he has made. Isaiah speaks of him as having pleasure over the future creation. Now we're talking about the new Jerusalem and the new earth, and he will have pleasure over that, also have pleasure over us, his redeemed. Isaiah 65:18-19. And look, I will create Jerusalem as a place of happiness. Revelation tells us the new Jerusalem will shine like a diamond. Her people will be a source of joy. God's still speaking of himself. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and delight in my people. And now he talks about what he's going to do for us. And the sound of weeping and crying will be in it no more. The point, God has and God gives joy. And people with God-given joy, do you know, have a brightness about them? They have an enthusiasm about them. But does brightness and enthusiasm describe most of the people in the church in 2021 ending and in the beginning of 2022? I don't think so. Fact is, many of us are plagued with three major joy killers. Now, I'm not going to dwell on these, but I think you and I should be aware of what the joy killers are so we can avoid them. Amen? Number one, selfishness. James 3:16. For wherever there is jealousy or selfish ambition, that is, when we strive to put the spotlight on ourselves or to that small group of people that means something to us, listen what he says, there will be disorder and every other kind of evil. Now, the cure is simple. Just be like Jesus. While he was hanging on the cross, he was praying for those who crucified him. Just be like Jesus. Then where did his mind go? While he's hanging there in pain, his mind goes to his mother. And he looks down at John and he said, John, you take care of Mary. Someone said that the word joy instructs us on how we should live. Number one, J. What does J stand for? I'll give you a guess. Jesus. Number one in our life should be Jesus. Number two is O. What should that stand for? Others. And number three is Y, yourself. This is the priorities we should have when we live: Jesus, others, ourself. Number two, joy killer, resentment. Hebrews 12:15. Watch out that no bitterness takes root among you, for as it springs up, it causes deep trouble, hurting many in their spiritual life. Now, let me just tell you, this is simple, because the cure for selfishness works for resentment. Just remember, whatever you're going through, other people have gone through, and often much worse. Prime example, Jesus. So selfishness, resentment, joy killers, number three, and the final one, fear. When we look at the world's economy, lawlessness that exists everywhere now, the threat of nuclear war, plagues like COVID, and we fear. The Bible is explicit about what fear causes. Proverbs 12:25. An anxious heart weighs a man down. You can't sleep. Blood pressure goes up. You can't concentrate. So how can we lose the fear? And how can we find the joy that God promises us? This may surprise some of you, but if we want to get rid of the fear and we want to embrace joy, this is what it takes: awareness of the truth. I'm going to explain what I mean by that. We want joy, we need awareness of the truth. When 11 sad, weak, and fearful men who knew that Jesus had been beaten, he had been crucified, he had a sword driven into his side, when they saw him alive, this awakened them to the truth that he was, and through that who he was, and through this truth, those 11 sad, weak, fearful men became joyful, strong, courageous apostles. And what did it take? An awareness of the truth. As they watched him ascend into heaven and disappear, they became keenly aware of that vast spiritual realm that exists around us, that invisible realm that actually exists and, in fact, is in control. For example, when the great prophet Elisha was surrounded by a huge hostile army and his servant was afraid, in 2 Kings 6:17, we read this: "And Elisha prayed, 'O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." When we have that same full awareness of the spiritual realm, as did Elisha, and that the powers in this spiritual realm that are for us are dramatically superior to those against us, then our hope will turn to belief. Our fear will turn to courage, and we'll have joy in the God that Zephaniah said, Zephaniah 3:17, "The Lord your God is with you. His power gives you victory. The Lord will take delight in you, and in his love he will give you new life." When we awake to this truth of what God has planned for us, everything you and I are going through now will seem insignificant in comparison. I'm not saying what you're going through is insignificant. All the fears, the pains, the heartaches are not insignificant. God knows they're not insignificant, but they are insignificant to what we're going to inherit, to what is coming. We need a knowledge of what is coming if we're going to overcome these challenges in our life. Number one, we must have an awareness of what is coming. 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul explains, "For our present troubles are small and won't last very long." Then he tells us what's coming. "Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever." I love the way the Message puts this. This is not a genuine translation, but it gives us the heart of what's being said. It puts it this way: These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. This is the awareness we need if we're to live a joyful Christian life, regardless of the circumstances. So let's pause now and let's ask the question, what exactly is joy? So I'm going to bring this up on the board. Dictionary definition, joy, a deep state of delight and well-being. Not from what's just happening right now. You know, we can't always be happy with what's happening at the moment. In fact, I don't recall a time I've ever jumped in the car with great happiness on my way to the dentist. Can't always be happy with what's happening right now. But you know what? I had joy that in a few minutes I was going to be pain-free. So what's my point? Joy is superior to happiness, and joy comes, get this if you don't get anything else, joy comes from a right relationship with our Lord. Through our relationship, we gain understanding. We get the big picture. We begin to understand what we're going through and what is coming. Further, through our relationship, we secure His supernatural help. I don't know about you. I do not want to live this life alone. It's too hard. It's too difficult. I need His help. Now, in addition, the Bible distinguishes between joy and pleasure. The Greek word for pleasure is where we get our word hedonism, which means a self-indulgent seeking of pleasure. Now, there's nothing wrong with pleasure. God has planned an eternity of things that will bring us pleasure. But overemphasis on pleasure in this life will backfire and produce the opposite in two ways. Number one, it will affect our judgment. That is, it will blind us to other important things, and so we're going to be unprepared for the future. Whenever I think about this, I'm going to show my age now, but I remember the story of the three little pigs. How many of you have read that? Do they even read that anymore to children? But here's the problem. Two of those little pigs were seeking pleasure so much, they built their house out of stick and straw. It didn't work out very well for them. Seeking pleasure at the exclusion of other things will blind us to our needs in the future. Ecclesiastes 2:1, Solomon explained this. I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. It left him without any satisfaction. You know why? There was no balance. He sought pleasure at the exclusion of God. Now, if that's our habit, we're so busy in this world trying to get things done so we can have a good time. We don't have time to pray. We don't have time to read the Word. We don't have time to assemble ourselves together. Then our pleasures will dissolve into meaningless, just like Joshua. Not Joshua, but just like Solomon. And it's not if, it's when. Number two. An inordinate focus on pleasure can entangle us in an addiction. And that addiction, folks, can be almost anything. But if it dominates our life, I don't care if it's bowling. If it dominates your life, you're enslaved. Titus 3:3, Paul said this, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Here's the thing. You and I don't have to be enslaved to anything. The key to freedom and joy is the truth. Who embodies the truth? Jesus embodies the truth. John 8:31-32. If you continue, Jesus said, in my word, do what I say, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free, and truth brings freedom and joy. Amen? You want joy? I'm giving you the path to find joy. And so that brings us now to the second major thing we need to have joy. Number two, joy comes from having hope in God. Why can hope in God bring joy? Because God never lies. And what he has promised us is beyond wonderful. It's exhilarating. Look at this important scripture, Hebrews 6, 18 through 19. It is impossible for God to lie. We who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope, hope in what? Hope in the Lord. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. So number one, our hope is an anchor. So let's just ask ourselves a simple question. What does an anchor do? Yes, it holds that ship in a safe place. It prevents it from drifting into a dangerous area. In the same way, hope in God anchors our minds and thoughts so you and I don't drift into the dangerous deceptions of the world. They're just waiting there. We keep our hope in God. He anchors us. Number two, notice this verse says, hope enters within the veil. So what in the world does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, once a year, what did the high priest do? He went behind the veil into the rich, powerful presence of the Lord. But in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, through the work of Jesus, we who hope in God can go behind the veil, enter into the presence of God anytime, night and day, where miracles are possible, and we're showered with joy and with peace. Romans 15, 13. I pray that God, the source of what? I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace. Because why? You trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Three things we want to stay away from, right? The three things: selfishness, resentment. We want to keep our hope in the Lord. So then we are anchored. We can go behind the veil. Now, very quickly, I'm not going to hold you long. We've talked about the three joy killers. To finish, I want us to talk about three joy generators. What brings the joy? Number one, focus on others rather than yourself. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. Next, learn to put aside your own desires so that you will become patient and godly. That is, we won't always insist that everything goes our way. Gladly letting God have his way with you, this will make possible the next step, which is for you to enjoy other people and to like them. And finally, you will grow to love them deeply. You know what I've found out? If we reach out to other people, the vast majority of the time, if we reach out to them with a warm heart, they're going to reach back. And you know what? There's a great deal of joy in friendships, loving relationships. There is a joy generator. Reach out to others and let them reach back to you. Number two, focus on healing rather than hurting. Colossians 3, 13, 14, be gentle and ready to forgive. Never hold grudges. Remember the Lord forgave you. So you must forgive others. Most of all, let love guide your life, for then, get this, the whole church will stay together in perfect harmony. Being gentle and forgiving not only brings healing and joy to us personally, but helps the whole church be harmonious and effective. Can I just take a moment and tell you how important that is? Right now in America, church doors are closing at a record rate. And I've mentioned this to you before, but 51% of all pastors in America are looking to step down. So we close the church doors, we get rid of our teachers and our pastors, that can have a devastating effect on America. So we focus on others, we focus on healing, and number three, we focus on God's power rather than our problems. Habakkuk 3:19, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. You all live in Heber and Midway and Park City. We know what deer are like. I have watched them stand next to a fence that's up here to their neck, and they don't run at it. Suddenly he just rears, and he's on the other side. And then up the hill they go. I have never seen a deer stumble. Well, God says he will make us have the feet of a deer. He enables me, the scripture says, to go to the heights. So when everything's swirling around us, we can't seem to gain control. Am I the only one that's ever had that experience? I'm just curious if you guys are perfect, if you've ever felt like I can't control everything. When that happens, remember God's promise to make our footsteps sure and enable us to reach the seeming impossible. That ought to bring a little joy. We're not to be discouraged when things aren't exactly like we want them to be at a given moment. God is in control, and he'll do what's right for us at the proper time. Very important. Psalm 34:19. A righteous man may have many troubles. Right here, he's saying, we will have trouble. Jesus said it. In this world, you will have trouble. But the Lord delivers him from some of them. The Lord delivers him from them all. Southern gospel song that I love to listen to. Everybody knows I'm a Southern gospel freak. I love Cameron and what we do up here. And I especially like him when he does Southern gospel. But anyway, this song goes like this. When Jesus speaks peace to my situation, all my troubles have to flee. But again, ladies and gentlemen, it all depends on our relationship with him. Are we tied to Jesus, or are we tied to the world? There's a true story about a young man who was blind, and he lived in a home close to a lake. And there was a dock there, and they tied a rowboat up for him to use. Now, I'm sure you can see the problem. How can a sightless man use a rowboat safely by himself? So here's what he did. He bought a bell, and he had them attach it to the dock. And then he got this extremely strong spool of wire or whatever it was, some kind of thread. And he had them put that in the boat and attach it to the bell. Now he can row everywhere he wants safely. All he has to do is tug on the line, listen for the bell, and he knows how to get back home. But the whole thing depended on his connection to the bell. Now listen to me very carefully. In the same way, you and I can have a life of joy, feel safe, secure, and we can anticipate the great life to come if we stay connected to the Lord enough that we can hear his voice when he guides us home. Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Read the last sentence with me. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song. God bless you. Let's have joy.